Hola, buenos días. Bienvenidos a Grace Community Church. Oh, yeah, I didn't let you answer. Buenos días.
Hey, not bad.
Hey, not bad. Okay, déjame voy derecho al resumen de hoy. Y hoy este domingo va a ser rápido, corto y simple, porque creo que el servicio de hoy es muy al punto. Y bueno, quiero empezar con esto. ¿Qué es lo que viene a tu mente cuando uso la palabra iglesia? Y seamos honestos. Todos tenemos nuestra opinión o una imagen de la iglesia, sea buena o mala. Pero quiero que sepan que Cristo ama a su iglesia. ¿Y quién es su iglesia? Nosotros somos su iglesia. Sí, la iglesia de Cristo es un maravilloso misterio, porque es un lugar donde todo tipo de gente, en cualquier situación que se encuentren, encuentran ese sentido de unidad y de familia. Y al querer la iglesia, eso es parte de amar a Cristo. Y bueno, los quiero dejar con esta pregunta hoy. ¿Ustedes aman a la iglesia hoy como Dios la ama?
Was that a question or a statement, that last line? That was a question. All right, thank you. For those, yes, very good. I haven't figured out yet why they applaud for you, dude. I'm not figuring that out yet. Not straight, you know, I ain't got that. For those of you who are guests, we have a number of people whose English is a second language. I get talking fairly quickly. This morning will be no, it will happen this morning, I imagine. And they appreciate especially having an outline of what our service is. And Gustavo does that well every Sunday for me to do that. Let's pray. God, this morning, you know the needs of every heart here. You know the needs that I don't know. I know this morning that you can meet every need here. It's one of the promises we have. So I pray that your spirit would flood this place. That your spirit would bear witness with every heart here. And that God, the words that we say today, the words that I say will be secondary to each person opening their heart to hear from your spirit. God, I beg that happen today. That your spirit communicates in priority. That it won't be a distraction. That the words, though may be right, won't be caustic, nor will it keep someone hearing from you. Thank you for this time. Your sons, let me pray. Amen. Last Sunday we had Easter. We looked at Easter and the sense of Easter and wow, what a day. We all come to church and it's great. The tomb, the stone rolled away. The issue of the truth that he's arisen and life has changed. And as I said earlier, you can look at that and you begin to see that quite frankly, a whole new culture began that day. As I mentioned, they had been with him for 3.5 years and now he's gone. And now the challenge is to love him when they can't see him, to walk with him when he's not walking with them. And yet that Sunday as well revealed and gave us the truth of a mystery. That mystery that had been really kind of hidden until Jesus went to the cross. He died for us. He died for you to change your life. But it all came due on that Sunday morning when the stone was rolled away and he was risen. He was alive. And he looked at Mary and said, why are you crying? You shouldn't be crying. You're not in grief. He's alive. Who are you looking for? What do you see? Who are you seeking? But that start was a start of a new covenant. He began the new covenant in us. A covenant of grace. A covenant of where God wants to have an intimate and dynamic relationship with each one of us. A real relationship. Not something that we just add to our life. Not a backpack theology. Not a church theology. But a real relationship that he adds to our life. It started that new culture. That new culture that began were the citizens of redemption. They were the citizens of faith. They were the people of faith. And in that process of these people of faith, what would be known this new beginning, soon as he looked at Peter there and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter does love him. And he gets up and he starts feeding his sheep and then gives birth to Pentecost with the start of the church and the Spirit of God coming down among us and indwelling us, indwelling each believer. And this new beginning, though, also began a mystery and answered a mystery not too long thereafter. And this morning, I want to look at this mystery. I want to look at what it means and how it affects us today. That from the empty tomb, there was a new economy that had gotten started, a new culture began of the people of faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul is writing. Paul says he got his mystery revealed to him, that God revealed it to him. Some think it was on the Damascus Road. I think there was probably another issue that God revealed him this mystery. And we really don't know. But Paul does say, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. There was a mystery that was going to be explained, and this was a revolutionary mystery. This was a revolutionary change in the economy of what people thought and what people saw. It was kind of like, hold the fort, stop the presses. We are the Jews. We are God's chosen people. We are the people of the promise. We have Abraham and Moses. We are the people. We are the ones waiting for the Messiah, though they had missed him. They were waiting. And the mystery is that Paul's saying, but, big but, capital letters, no. No. With the start of this new covenant, with the start of this new economy, anyone who believes is part of the family, the body of Christ. Now, you want to think that's just like we live with today. That's great. But back there, this was revolutionary. And look how Paul explains this. He says, first, we are heirs together. He says, we are heirs together. Now, listen, today you don't earn an inheritance. You do not earn an inheritance. If you have to earn an inheritance, you work for it. That's not an inheritance. The inheritance is a gift given. And in this usage especially, I only have one child, so it kind of all goes to her unless I can spend it before I, you know, whatever. But if you have other kids, you have all these kids, and you say, well, okay, I'm going to divide my estate up among the kids. And maybe the easiest way to do that so that they don't fight is we're just going to sell everything and divide the money off. Maybe that's the easiest way to do it. Some of you, and I know people in my life that have said, well, I got kids, but this kid's a jerk, and that kid's getting nothing right out of the will. Boom, you get nothing. You're a jerk. Nothing. Okay. Court's coming, you know, you're going to contest that thing. That's all right. But because they say, no, you're not part of the inheritance. Well, now, when we do that, we have this sense of, okay, I'm going to divide it all up. So if I take my house, you know, I got three rooms in my house. Okay, well, it won't work with me. Let's say I had more kids. I'd say, this kid has that room, this kid has that room, or you get this stuff here, whatever. But the beauty of this is you study and you word study this, is that in Christ, when we become heirs together, we do not get piecemealed. I don't get a piece of heaven and you get a piece of heaven. I don't get a piece of salvation and you get a piece of salvation. It doesn't happen that way. Ben here, sitting in the front right here, Ben is going to go to heaven, and God says, okay, well, you're going to get, he's a better guy than I am, so he's going to get higher up on the hill looking over the lake, probably a nice little deck, Weber barbecue, tri-tip, you know, he's going to get all that. That's the Barnett theology. Some of you don't write me notes yet, okay? So Ben, because, you know, but and I'm going to be lower on the hill because I'm not quite that guy, so I'm going to be down there, you know, I'll be stoking the barbecue for him. The reality is we don't get pieces of it. In the word search, we are heirs together. All that God has in Christ Jesus is yours and mine, completely, all of it. You don't get part of it. You get it all. Do you realize what that means? That I'm co-heirs with Christ. That the issue is, he says, we are heirs together. What's so revolutionary about that is that, man, hey, great, when I die, I'm going to get all that God has. But he didn't say that we have abundant life just when we die. He says that we have abundant life right now. Eternal life is not just a quantity of time, folks. All of us have eternal life. Every person born has eternal life. It's not just a quantity of time. The eternal life that he offers is a quality of life. It's a redeemed, justified relationship with Christ. And that's the heirs together that we are. That we have eternal life in him, spiritual life in him, life in him. He also goes the next thing. Once that even that salvation, it doesn't rate it how good or how bad you are. You don't get pieces of God's grace. You know, I'm not so good, so I need more of God's grace. You're not so bad, so you need less of God's grace. It doesn't work that way. Because it's not about us. It's not what we bring. It's not how good you are or how bad you are. It's the fact that sin has separated us from God, and we all need the grace of a God who loves us and sent his son to die for us. Every one of us. And just like that grace is given freely to all who believe, to repent, that God's grace, we get it all. We are heirs together in Christ. And then he goes on and he uses a word that I can't find anywhere else in this frame except here, and he says, we are members together. Members together. Members of one body. This is another revolutionary truth, the analogy, the whole picture here that Christ and Paul develop in Timothy, and you can go all the way from Corinthians to Ephesians to different parts of the word where he talks about we are one body. Now, what's so revolutionary about this? What's revolutionary about this is that what he was telling them is that, listen, it's okay for them to think, well, in heaven, we're all going to be together. The Samaritans, the Gentiles, all those people, the Jews as well. In heaven, it's okay. Under God's economy, when we're there with Jesus, we'll all be together. That's fine. We can all deal with that. You don't like somebody, you may wonder if they're going to get to heaven. They probably will be. But when they get to heaven, you can say, okay, well, okay, now we're here. Okay, all bets are off. But what he's saying here is that we are members together of one body right now. Why is it revolutionary? Because in that economy, there were those who said, I'm not even supposed to sit with you. I'm not supposed to speak with you. I'm not supposed to eat with you. I'm not to share food with you. And all along in this new economy, in this new culture of faith, he is saying, listen, there is no Jew nor Greek, no Roman, nor barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. You're all one in the Spirit of God. When you come to know Christ, we are members together in this body. In grace, in Christ, with grace, we are all joined together. All of us. Every person here. And what that does is it gives us a value system. It says, I don't need the value system of the world to see that you're important. I use God's value system that says, listen, there is no difference among us except that we all need a Savior. All of us, every one of us, need to know the Lord Jesus. In an intimate and dynamic and real way. Not a way that we put on backpack and go to church on Sunday morning. Members together. He also says we are sharers together. He says we are sharers together. He says we share in the promise in Christ Jesus. What is that promise? Now in chapter 1, verse 13, he tells us one of them right directly. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Part of the promise that we have is that when you and I come to know Christ, he seals us with his Spirit. We're permanently sealed. Why do I believe in eternal security? That if you come to know Christ, you're once saved, always saved, because he seals you with his Spirit until the promise of redemption. You're not getting out of it. If you truly know Christ, you are sealed. And that's the promise that he gives us. The promise that he gave us is that when you gave your life to Christ, his Spirit indwelled you. His Spirit indwelt us. We have the promise of the Spirit among us and in us and through us. That we as a body come together, that we are united in the Spirit of God in our life. Isn't it amazing? As I've traveled around the world speaking in different places, there are times that I can walk into a room and I cannot speak a language, but there's something about a person that attracts me to that person that I just know, man, there's something different. You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God bearing witness in my heart and his. That we share one Spirit, one faith, one Lord. There are people that you run into, whether it be at the mall or at Starbucks or wherever you're at, you'll say, man, there's just something about that, that we just connected, and I think that's the Spirit of God in our life. But I believe that we share as heirs, as members and as sharers, we share more than just the promise of the Spirit. I believe as heirs together, we share everything that he gave us, everything that he promised us. He gave us the promise of forgiveness. He gave us the promise of access to the Father. In fact, in the next passage, he even speaks about the fact that part of the love that we have, that he has for us, the part of the access that we have is to be able to pray right to God. I don't need to go through a man. I don't need to go through a person. I don't need to go through the pastor. I don't need to write it down on a card, though I can do so, but I can go right to the throne of God and say, God, here's my heart. And when there's things that you can't even put into words, he says the Spirit that dwells within you is groaning in utterances that you don't even understand, but he's on behalf of you taking it before the Father. That's part of the promise that we have. The promise of the access before God, the promise of justification, the promise of redemption, the promise of love and of grace, of permanence. The promise that I can step off that treadmill. You know I love that analogy of getting on the treadmill, partly because I hate to exercise, but also because in the spiritual realm, that we get on that treadmill and we think, boy, I come to know Christ and I got to get on that treadmill. I got to do this, I got to do that. I got to race, got to go faster, faster, longer, longer, longer. Map my run. Map My Run. I still don't need Facebook. Map My Run. They don't have no. They don't need MapQuest for My Run. It ain't happening. Map My Run. They get on that and they map that, and we, you know, that's why we are with spiritual life as well. We think we get on there and we go, oh man, listen, you're an heir of Christ. You are members together. You're sharers together. But he says his grace is sufficient. He's given it to us. We can get off the treadmill. It's not about our works. We can't boast in any of that. That we come together, that we are sharers together. Now you look up there. What's the key word up there? Together. He used that word all three times. This is a church that we are to be together, not heirs alone, not exclusive, not this exclusive little group or social club. We are to be inclusive. We are to be welcoming. There should be no arrogance in the body of Christ. There should be only brokenness. He says we are together, joint heirs with Christ. I don't look and value somebody else less than me. I don't look and say, oh, well, no, I'm valued because as God has valued me in need of a Savior, I value others that his same love can reach them. That they have value before God. They have value because God gives them that. We are not to be exclusive. And yet I wonder how people look at the church. If I were to ask you, how do you feel about church? Even this morning, we fall into a trap, and it's not personal. It's on the band. It's not personal. It's more corporate. But there's some services where you guys are up and going. They're just moving. And there's some service where you come in, man, you're just like bumps on a log. I realize bad day, whatever, you just come on, bring it here. I'm going to get out of here in an hour. I wonder how you feel about church. Do you come because your spouse makes you? Do you come because you think you're pretty self-righteous and you know you're doing God a favor? Do you come saying, oh, well, my parents are dragging me? Do you come because it's just the thing we do? Maybe you come and you haven't thought about it at all. It's just something we do. It's just kind of we come. You ask the man on the street, what is church about? I wonder what they would say. Many would say, well, it's hypocrites. It's they only want your money. Not all of it. They only want part, you know, I mean, they could say all kinds of things. Liars. I don't need that. They're a crutch. Whatever it may be. How do you feel about the church? And where this is going in this passage is that you need to understand how Christ feels about the church. And in this passage, he speaks to it directly. Same chapter, verse 10, as he talks about this. Look at this. His intent, God's intent, Christ's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Through the church, the issue, yes, I know you and I are going to say, you're going to say, well, you know, it's made up of individuals, and it is. And he addresses that in the end of this chapter. But God loves the church. Christ loved the church. He uses the picture of it. We as body fitly joined together make up this church, this body of believers. How do you feel about the church? How do you feel about this church, not just a universal church? What's the priority that you look at as you see in this church? The church is to be the channel for which his grace is made known. This body is to be the channel by which his grace is made known. It is a testimony to the watching world. It is a testimony even to the heavenly realm, he says. That the angels, just like when we come to submission in the family and submission to authority, he says that that shows the angels in heaven that there's a process, a structure of submission. Same as here, as we come to the issue, as we look at the church, that it's a testimony to the watching world. Our love for Christ, demonstrated in our love for his church, is seen by all. You say, well, what's the big deal? Listen, I have people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I really don't need the church. I can worship God anywhere. Not you can worship God anywhere. You should worship God anywhere. That does not negate the love that God has and the priority that God puts upon meeting together as a church, as a body. And yet we so quickly blow it off. Yes, I'm preaching. Take a deep breath. Hold on. The reality is the church is important. How do you feel about it? Do you come and say, oh, do you come with expectation? Do you come because you have to be here? See, it's no big deal in one sense for you to say, Now, listen to this entirely because I get misquoted here. Your relationship to God is a personal thing. When you come to know Christ, it's personal. It is between you and God. It's not between me. It's between you and God. Baptism makes that a personal statement to a public world. But for you to say, I love God, Okay, great. But what the world sees, and in the context of this passage, that when the world could look at a church and see people from every different color, stripe, nation, background, financial, every strata of society, when they can look at the church and come and not see bickering and fighting and infighting and arrogance and pride and selfishness and jealousy and all these little things, when they can see the church working together in love, loving one another with all the differences that may exist, but they're bound in the Spirit of God and they love each other, that is a testimony to the world. That is a greater testimony to the world. That they will look at you and say, hey, it's one thing for this person to love God. It's another thing for this person to love God and to love this person who is so different from him. And that's what the testimony to the world is. That in this church, there's neither barbarian, slave, Roman, Greek, slave, free, Jew, anything. That we come together as those who have trusted in Christ. Do we all agree about everything? No, never. Never. Augustine said, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, diversity. And in all things, charity. The problem is, some of you sitting out there right now, you're going to say, you mean there's some non-essentials in the Word? You really believe that? Yes, I do. That I will not fight over. And you can read all the books and do all the study and think all the things you want to think. But the bottom line is, there are some things that just are not essential. The essential, what he talks about, the essential is the gospel. The essential is to know him. The essential is salvation by grace through faith and nothing else. That's the essential. He says, know it and know it strong. The issues of the rest of our life, you say, well, what are some non... Let me give you one big non-essential to me. And some of you are just going to bristle at this and write the note. I don't really care. Some of you won't even know what I'm talking about. It's not how it happens, it's that it's going to happen. And that is that Jesus is going to return. Some say pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And some of you will argue for hours about it. Why? Let me give you a newsflash. Newsflash. I don't care what you read and what you say. Jesus says no man knows. Non-essential to me when it happens, just that it's going to. Okay? Do I fight about that? Do I disagree with Mike? Because he may be post-trib and I'm pre-trib and we're going to have odd about that? No. So it doesn't matter. I mean, even in that situation, I pray that it's pre-trib. I personally believe that it's pre-trib. I pray for pre-trib. I don't want to be around when the judgment falls. But I prepare as if it's going to be for post-trib. There you go. But in all things that are essential, unity, but diversity, but everything is covered and encapsulated in love for the Lord. Everything is covered in love. The problem is we see off everything as essential. We get our feelings hurt. We get our nose out of joint. Listen, the church is to be God's instrument. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? God's church in its inception. Do you love this church even with all of its warts? And don't get too arrogant because you may be somebody's wart. Do you love the church, the body? Do you sacrifice as God does? Do you sacrifice in the church today as Christ sacrificed for his church? Do you love this church? Do you serve? Do you give? Are you faithful? Do you pray? Do you pray for the leadership? Is the church a priority? Because what happens, as I see as a pastor, is so many people are easily taking the priority of the church and just blowing it away. I don't need to be in church. I can worship God anywhere. I can worship on the TV. Let that TV give you a nice warm hug. Let that TV be where two or three are gathered together in his name and he's in our midst. The question really comes down to how much power is at work in your life? How much power is at work? Because it's going to be seen in the church. Look at this verse because we take it out of context often. Chapter 3, verse 20. We know it well. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Is he able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine? Yes, he is. Why does he want to do that? So we can puff ourselves up and look what I know. Look how much I'm smart I am. Look how much I give, as they did in, you know, they want to make a big show of their giving. Is it how much I serve? Is it all these things? They look how much is at work within you. God changing us and using us. His power is at work within us. Why? His power is at work within us, and it's to the glory of the church. It's to the church, the praise of the church, the glory of Christ Jesus. Through all generations will be seen by the world. The church is to be alive. This church is to be alive. The church of God is to be alive. The amazing amount of churches that close every day is a staggering. The church is to be alive. Yes, you are to be alive because you are the church. I am the church. I is the church. We are together. But we must love the church the way God does. We must love the church that we are heirs together here, all heirs together. We are members together right here. And that we share together right here. Tradition is fine. Listen to me. In closing, tradition is fine. Liturgy is fine. Dead is not. Your tradition is fine. Your liturgy is fine. My parents worshiped in a different way than we do today. When they first started worshiping in a church, they barely had a piano. They didn't have all the songs. They didn't do that. They sang. Most of the time they sang a cappella. They worshiped the Lord. And then they sat and they opened God's word and they heard a preacher say God's word. That was the culture. That was their environment. That was their economy. That's what they did. And they loved the Lord. And as they came along and had two sons in ministry who had churches of a different generation, of a different culture, guess what? They adapted. They changed to worship the Lord and to see the young people worshiping and get joy out of that. Tradition is fine. Dead is not. Tradition, listen to me. Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. My parents' faith was living to them when they were living it back then, but they are dead. Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those now living. And if you're looking back to tradition, we need to do this. You know, we have a blended philosophy here. We don't have a seeker service and a contemporary service and a traditional service. Why? Because I don't think it represents the body of Christ. I just don't think it does. I think there are times that we should honor the tradition but make it alive. I think there are times that we honor not the tradition. We say, this is where we're going. Last week we did It Is Well, and people love that It Is Well, that old hymn and the story behind it. And we'll do Amazing Grace, and we'll do some of these older hymns, and we do that, and yet we got a song coming up that's going to blow what little hair some of you have right off your head. It's just going to take it right off your head. And your reaction will be, oh man, I didn't like that. Maybe it should be, you know what, I didn't really care for that. But look at our young people worshiping through that. You're not a young person. You can't say amen to that, Venetia. Venetia, you can't say amen to that. Hey, he can. Hit your son. He needs to say amen. The reality is, but that's true, because Venetia and I, we up here, I love it. We practice this song, and Paul said, I hope this is not too much. I'm saying, bring it on, man. We're just going, let's do it again. We practice till 10 o'clock Monday night. You know, I mean, same song, just over and over. Why? It's not about just the music. But listen, the church is to be alive. You say, well, why do you say that? How do you know that? Listen, why would God ask you today? Why would God ask you at work within you to dream? Because that's what he did. What can he do in your life today? What needs to take place in your life? To him who can do immeasurably more than you ever ask or imagine. So is he saying, I can do it all, but don't ask me to do it? Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying, can you dream of what you could do through Christ with me in your life? Can you dream to expand, to explore, to do that? Why would he ask you to do that and not expect you to change? The church involves change. The message never changes, but the methods will. A church must change. The church must change. We ask us to dream. We'll dream, but we're never going to see it fulfilled. Dream as the culture changes, but we're never going to see it fulfilled. I sat out there. Mel was in the last service, and little Anthony was there in my lap. And I said, what kind of music do you want? And Appy was there. She said, I like Justin Bieber. And Anthony said, Isaiah said, you don't even know what his songs are. I don't care. Then little Anthony said, I like rap music. You do, huh? Yeah. Well, let's make up a rap song right now. Bill Anthony, right there, sitting back there. Let's make up a rap song. It started with little Anthony sitting on Pastor Bill's lap. We're going to praise the Lord and learn how to clap. I'm just making it up as I go. Okay? The point being, I don't really like rap. Vinny, you can say me neither now. Okay. But you know what? Guess what, guys? There needs to be rap reflected on this platform. And I mean to swallow hard, because the kids that are coming up may say, That ministered to me. Is the truth there? Do you love your church? Do you see that it must be changed? The message will never change. He says, do not submit to anything that changes the message of grace. But the church is to be alive. It's not to be dead. There's no more spirituality by going to a dead church than going to a live church. You're not more reverential by going in and being quiet. There's nothing more spiritual about that. If you walk out and that same deadness walks with you, you are wrong. The church is to be alive. We are to be alive. We're to show the world that Jesus is in our life. That's what it's all about. Do you love your church? Do you serve your church? To say that you love Christ and not make a priority of his church, to me, just doesn't equate. So easily blow it off. Just so easily sacrifice your family on the altar of all kinds of other things at the sake of church just doesn't make sense to me. Love your church. Love Christ. Let's be alive. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray that we all would love your church, that we would make it a valuable priority, that we'd see this priority in our life, and that would be in the church itself, that God, we would know our place, that you love us and create. Help us to appreciate the tradition, but God, help us to be alive in our life today. Help us to realize that everybody in this room heirs together with you, and that the world will see that we love one another. Help us to do that. The greatest commandment is to love one another. That's going to be what people see, is that this group of people together can come with all differences and put them aside and have one spirit, one faith, one Lord. God, may that be our testimony. May we reach this world for you. May we be the light to the world today. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. If God's moved in your heart, over in the corner here, you can go over there. They'll be praying for you, with you. You can write a card down. I think Frank's over there. Yeah, there you are, Frank, Denise. They're over there. If God's moved in your heart, maybe it's nothing that we've said today, as I prayed at the beginning of the service, perhaps it's just the Spirit of God in your heart, moving in your midst. I want to pray with that, affirm that, they're there. Thank you for being here. For those of you who give every week, for those of you who attend, serve, thank you for your faithfulness. May God honor it this week. Have a great day. Blessings.